Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Could God mean the things that you're going through that even others have meant for evil, for good? Boy, that's a good lesson. That helps us to truly understand that God is more interested in your character than he is your comfort. Let me say that again. I didn't quite get a response from you guys. I'm going to say it again and see if I can get a response. God is more interested in your character than he is in your comfort.
Only our God can take the worst seasons and bring beauty out of them. He does that quite often. He takes the trials and the storms in our lives, and he makes us stronger, wiser, and he teaches us how to trust and wait on him with unwavering faith. We hope you are being encouraged in our series, Integrity, as we study the life of Joseph. We're in Genesis chapter 41 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We're glad you're here.
Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we love your word. We love you. We want to obey your word, and we have a sense of anticipation. You've said that your word will not return back void, but it will accomplish what you have sent it out to accomplish. And we realize that this chapter in Joseph's life and this chapter in the Bible have a distinct purpose for us to illustrate biblical truths. We pray that they would be illustrated clearly to us today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and grant us a desire to live what we see in these pages. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Joseph's Promotion. And the Bible tells us that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but promotion comes from God. Now, I want to ask you a question as we begin this study. Do you believe that? Do you believe that promotion in your life comes from the people that are around you, the people that have the power to promote? Or do you believe that promotion eventually comes from God? And if you believe that, because that's God's word, I believe it, then you know that what matters is how you live to God, not how you affect the lives of people around us. We spend so much of our lives promoting ourselves, trying to persuade the people around us that we are somebody or something. When we hit the teen years, we even end up kind of getting good at lying and laying out who we are and trying to present ourselves in certain ways. We become good at promoting ourselves instead of just surrendering ourselves to God and saying, you know what, Lord, whatever you want for me. A few weeks ago, I had said this statement. I have learned that whatever God doesn't want for me, I don't want it, even if I want it. Now, it's interesting to me when you make a statement like that, because I think sometimes God goes, oh, really? Let's just test that. And over the last couple of weeks, a couple of things have happened, and I have to reiterate that. I have to say this. I am learning that if God doesn't want something for me, I don't want it, even if I want it. And if God wants something for me, even though I might not want it, I want it because God wants it for me. Anyway, I'm confused myself on my statements. Joseph's life has been brutal. Just being betrayed by his brother and sold into slavery is brutal enough. But then to go out of slavery and into prison. As this chapter opens up, he's 30 years old. And for 13 years, he has gone through hardships and difficulties. His life is a life that has been full of suffering. And he could very easily ask, why? Why? Why does this happen? The same thing that we do when difficulties and hardships come our way. We say, why? And by the way, I don't think that's a bad thing to do. I don't think it's bad to be honest with God and to say, God, why are you doing this? Job. I don't think there's anybody in the Bible that suffered more than Job. Job is that quintessential example of suffering. And early on in the book, in chapter 2, Job says this, if God were a man, I would find him, I'd hunt him down, and I would ask him, why are you doing this to me? You ever felt that way? If God were a man and I could find him, then I would go and I would ask him, what in the world are you doing? That's not bad. Job was a righteous man. And it's not bad to go through those emotions and go through those feelings. But here's what Job learned. By chapter 20, Job said this, God knows my ways And when he has refined me, he will turn me into gold. Job learned that difficulties in our lives are used by God to develop character in us. It is the difficulties that build character. You ever wish that wasn't the case? Wouldn't it be nice if comfort, ease, and joy built character? Wouldn't that be great? You can say, my life's full of comfort, ease, and joy, and I'm growing into such a godly man with deep character. Joseph knew this as well. And by the end of his life, when his brothers came to him after their father died, and his brothers were scared now that Joseph might take revenge now that their dad's dead, they came to him and Joseph said, don't be afraid. You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Could God mean the things that you're going through that even others have meant for evil for good? Boy, that's a good lesson. That helps us to truly understand that God is more interested in your character than he is your comfort. Let me say that again. I didn't quite get a response from you guys. I'm going to say it again and see if I can get a response. God is more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. And so God takes you, guys nodded much better that time. God takes you through difficulties that he might build that character. Let me give you a couple of quotes. A.W. Tozer said, it is doubtful whether God can use a man greatly unless he hurts him deeply. I would like that statement to not be true because I want to see God use me greatly. I want to see God use you greatly, but it is through the difficult and hard times that God does his work in us. Charles Swindoll said, there are benefits that come only through struggles. Job, again, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Well, Joseph now, his struggles, his difficulty, the building of his character is almost done. And as we look at him now, we see that he really has come forward refined as gold. We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 41, and he's still in the prison. It says in verse 1, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Nothing of significance happened during these 2 years. Otherwise, we would be told about them. It's been 2 years since the butler has been released and didn't say anything to Pharaoh. He is forgotten about. And he just does day by day by day by day what he is supposed to do. Last week, we considered the waiting room. Just waiting. Joseph's been in it for a long time. And when he wakes up on this day, to him, it's no different. He just does what it is that he does. But God is moving. God is the one who is going to promote him. And he doesn't know it. Joseph can't do anything to be promoted. And so God is moving. And so Pharaoh has a dream. Verse 2, suddenly, and this is the dream, suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows. Now, first of all, dreams are weird sometimes, aren't they? Cows don't come out of rivers. Yeah, they walk through rivers. But in the way this is described, he's looking at a river, and out of the river comes a cow. A couple little ears, head of a cow, and then 7 cows come walking out of the river. It's a dream, and it's weird. And it says, 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat. I love the way that's said there. Fine looking and fat cows. And they fed in the meadow. Well, that becomes kind of normal. The cows come up out of the water, they walk out in a meadow, and they begin to feed. But then it turns into a nightmare. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the river, and the ugly, gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. All of a sudden, and what a dream. Now, when we think about this, you know, it's the Bible, so we think it's kind of like really nice that the cows come up next to the other cows and maybe like a cartoon, romp, 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 romp. They eat up the fine-looking and fat cows. I don't know what his dream looked like. Was it gory? Did all of a sudden the ugly, gaunt cows bare their teeth and attack the good cows? Maybe Joseph woke up going, Pharaoh woke up going, what a bizarre dream. Gaunt, ugly, zombie, cannibal cows. That's a bad dream. It says in verse 5, he slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Maybe it's one of those things where you wake up and go, whew, it was only a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, and they had no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. The magicians and the wise men, these guys would be those who were educated in Egypt. These are the professors. They're the teachers. They did have certain religious aspects to them, but they're the wise men. And I love that they are honest. We don't know what that dream is. Maybe when Pharaoh told him the dream, some of the magi were like, okay, that's a weird dream. We don't know what that means. We don't have any idea. Now, they could have. They could have come up with weird kind of strange things, right? But they don't. And so the chief butler's there. Now, in our study last week, we saw that the butler had a dream, told it to Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the butler's dream. And now the butler's standing in front of Pharaoh, who had a dream and doesn't know what it means. So verse 9, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretations of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. Each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he had interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. How quickly do things change? Joseph has no idea that there's been a dream. He has no idea the wise men have gone before Pharaoh. He has no idea that the butler all of a sudden goes, Joseph, he can tell this dream. There he is doing what he do. There he is doing what he does. And he is an administrator. That's what Joseph is. Joseph is he's got the gift of organization, the gift of administration. It's interesting how God uses all kinds of different men in the Bible. He uses a manager here. Hosea is a farmer. He uses some prophets and kings and princes and judges. He uses all kinds of people. And Joseph's an administrator. He's just going through doing what he does in the prison. And all of a sudden now, he's shaved and standing in front of Pharaoh. The Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. Joseph has no idea what God's doing. And listen, sometimes life turns on a dime. It happens quickly. The next thing you know, there's a change. The next thing you know, God is working. One minute you're in the waiting room, and the next thing you're standing before Pharaoh. That's what happens here. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 15, I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Now let's pause here for a minute and consider a couple of things. The title of our message is Joseph's Promotion. Joseph couldn't do anything to get promoted. God had to be the one who would do it. He had no access to Pharaoh. He had no access to be able to do it. He had to just trust God, and God eventually would do it. So Joseph is doing what he does, which is to be faithful in the small things. If you want to be promoted, you're wondering why you're not promoted, could this be the principle that's lacking? The Bible says if you are faithful in the small things, that God will make you faithful in the larger. Which stands to reason that if you're not faithful with what God has given you, then God is not going to make you faithful with more. Jesus told a parable of a man that had one talent, another guy had five talents, another guy had 10 talents. The guy with 10 talents was faithful and got more. The guy with five talents was faithful and got more. The guy with one talent buried his talent because he was afraid he was going to lose it. And then the Lord, when he came, took the talent away from him and gave it to the guy with 10. You might think you should take it away from the guy that has 10 and give it to the guy with one, even it out. But God wants faithfulness. Are you faithful with the call that you've been given? You know, the Lord, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, stir the gift up that is within you. Maybe your gift is beginning to lie barren. Maybe you've thought, you know what? God has more for me than this. So the Bible says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. Every journey starts off with the first step. Be faithful in what God's called you to do. I think that's the first key to promotion. You want to be promoted by God? Then be faithful in what God has given you today. Take care of what's on your plate and don't worry about what's on somebody else's plate. That's a lesson you have to teach your children, isn't it? Eat your peas. Well, what about him? Don't worry about him. You eat your peas. I'll deal with him. We get so concerned with other things. The second thing that I see is that there's an opportunity here for Joseph to allow a misunderstanding to stay. Pharaoh says, I have heard that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph could have said, well, yeah. And I'm quite an administrator and good looking to boot. He could have begun to promote himself. He could have said, this is an opportunity for me to be exalted here. This is an opportunity for me to be promoted. But he didn't do it. Joseph had learned something. The first time he dreamed a dream, you remember he dreamed that his brothers bowed down before him. So he went and told them. The Bible says his brothers hated him for it. Then he dreamed another dream that they bowed down to him again. And he went and told them again. It says they hated him even more. Second time he interpreted dreams. At the end of it, he said, remember me when you are restored. Because I didn't do anything to get here. Now he's going to have a dream again. And I love that he doesn't do anything for himself. At this point, he's done promoting himself. At this point, it's a complete and total trust with God. So what does Joseph do? In verse 16, so Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh the answer of peace. Humility. You knew we couldn't do a study on God promoting without talking about humility, right? He could have at this point said, yes, I can interpret dreams, but he wanted to give God the glory. The Bible says God is against the proud and he is on the side of the humble. You want God against you? Again, you have anybody against you? You have somebody that you work with who is actually against you? You want God against you? There's no one worse that we could have against us. And the Bible says God is against the proud. God will lift up those who are humble, but he will bring down those who are prideful. I love the song by Stephen Curtis Chapman that says, God is God and I am not. God's God and I am not. God is great and I am not. God is awesome and I am not. God is everything and I am nothing apart from him. And so Joseph had learned to be humble, to be truthful. It's not me, it is God. I also think that when God promotes someone, he's looking for someone that he can reveal his glory in. Not someone who will take the glory for himself, but somebody that, well, the Bible says that when you do what you do for God, when you minister for God, do what you do with the ability that God supplies rather than your own. Jesus said, when you do your good works, do them in such a way that when men see it, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, he tells Joseph the dream, and we won't read it again because it's the same cow, cannibal, zombie kind of a dream. And then in verse 25, it says, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God is showing Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, that's interesting to me. Pharaoh was not a godly man, but God's revealing to Pharaoh what he's going to do. Could God be at work in the lives of people around you who don't know God? And like God is going to use Joseph to bring clarity, could God use you to bring clarity as he begins to work in their lives? God not only works in the lives of believers, but sometimes he works in the lives of non-believers. And that's the case here with Pharaoh. And he's bringing him here. God is showing you what he's going to do. And he tells him the interpretation of the dream. Here's the interpretation. The seven cows, the fine looking and fat cows, are seven plentiful years. And then there's another 7 years for a total of 14. And the seven skinny, gaunt cows that ate the fine-looking and fat cows are 7 years of famine. And the famine will be so severe that the 7 years of plenty will be forgotten about. And he says, that's the interpretation. And he says, and it was said twice because this thing's established by God. That is that God is the one who established it. And then Joseph, as I said earlier, he's an administrator. So what does Joseph do? He begins to administrate. He says, let me give you a little help here. Verse 34. Then he said, let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt for the 7 years of plenty. And let them gather all the food for those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then the food shall be as a reserve for the land in the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. He says, but choose somebody to take 20% of the grain, put it away, then during the years of famine, you're going to be able to feed your country. So now Pharaoh, verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took the signet ring off of his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garment linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. When Joseph woke up that morning, did he ever think there was any chance that he would be the one in charge of all of Egypt? He woke up the manager of a prison and went to bed that night, if he could sleep at all, overseeing an entire nation and all of the power of it. The Bible says, I'll quote it again, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Joseph would have never have dared to imagine that God could do all of this. Now, the rest of the chapter is Joseph just getting to work. Actually, it tells us that Joseph marries a woman and has two children. The name of the first son is Manasseh. That means God has made me forget. And the second son is Ephraim, and that means fruitfulness. And he says, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I love that Joseph doesn't become bitter. There's not one ounce of bitterness or revenge in Joseph. When his brothers show up, he doesn't take revenge on them. But think about it. If you had gone through what you had gone through, and then you are in charge of the whole nation, what would you have done? If I were Joseph, I might have got up and gone, all right, does anybody know where Mrs. Potiphar is? Bring her out here now. Let's take care of this situation. Or where's that butler who forgot about me for 2 years? But Joseph didn't use his position for his own personal revenge. He didn't use his position for his own personal advancement. He didn't become petty in his position. He was given his position to help rescue a nation. If he would have had revenge on Potiphar's wife or revenge on the butler, that would have been petty. Now listen, I think there's another key in promotion here. We've talked about three so far. Number one, being faithful in the small things, and God will make you faithful in the bigger. That what really matters is not trying to advance yourself or promote yourself, but just being faithful in what God's called you to do. Number two, humility. Knowing that God is God and we are not, just walk humbly before the Lord and God will not be against you, but he will be on your side. Number three, that you would do things so that God would get the glory and that you would not. And finally, I think this is the fourth and final point in the promotions by God, is that he didn't use the position of power that he was given for himself. God doesn't raise you up and empower you that you would be able to use it for yourself.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.